We love because God first loved us. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the years, I've been known to point out to couples with whom I'm working toward a very certain wedding day that observing their relationship, I would say to them that the reason they've built what they have, that they want to make such promises before God and all of their friends and family, is because they have found in the other the one person in the world that is easiest to forgive. That usually is proven in the way the relationship is demonstrated in the give and take of premarital counseling sessions. But I don't believe that's the only context in life that plays itself out. I think you could point at all kinds of different relationships and say, you know, these two people are really quite similar, and quite similar also in their interaction and investment in my life, and yet I prefer one over the other. Why is that? The reality is, if you look carefully at it, quite often, you find one of them more easy to forgive than the other, for whatever reason that might be. It's important for you to sort that out for yourself, to see if you're being fair and objective in building relationships. But the reality is, we all have an affinity for others for different reasons. Some of us, we tend to build relationships with people very much like us. Others have the preference of building their closest relationships with people who are very different from them. When it's all said and done, the way relationships play out so often reveals and revolves around the love that grows at the center of that relationship, even if it's never acknowledged by those very words. There's another conversation that I have had a number of times in my adult life. In helping somebody struggling, for instance, with a relationship that has changed or potentially even ended, there's a common denominator that has come up a number of times. In my trying to help them sort out what has happened, I ask them, what changed in the relationship? What began this journey to a more distant reality? And the very sad response was, more often than not, I did something that couldn't be forgiven. And unfortunately, a number of times, the sentiment that was added, and I'm not even sure exactly what it is that I did, even though I've asked a number of times. How sad. How challenging. Love that is to be at the center of our relationships as Christians is defined very carefully and clearly in the words we have in front of us today in ways that we might not notice all the details. We tend to go towards portions of Scripture that have the kind of clarity and certainty that the 1 Corinthians verses do. And we misunderstand them terribly as well. Because so often we put them in front of us as a target, an effort, a goal. And that isn't really at all what is being presented to us in 1 Corinthians. The love that is defined in 1 Corinthians is God's love for us. The love that God has shown us in the person of Jesus Christ, the only person who has ever loved perfectly. Paul is saying that is what love is, and God has given it to us as a gift for us to maintain, for us to strive to demonstrate in our reflection of God's love for us and the way we love others. It's Paul's guidance through the Holy Spirit to give us a roadmap to follow. When we hear Jesus say, "Love as I have loved you," you and I might say, what does that mean? How do I do that? And Paul says, here it is. This is God's love for you, that you can strive on a daily basis to match in your life of love towards others. But back to the gospel lesson that is our focus. The first thought that might enter your mind as you read that text is, who just left? What is this moment? Where am I and what's going on? Well, it's the upper room with the disciples on the night before Jesus died. And it is Judas who has just left the room. And Jesus is wanting them to focus on some very important things. At the beginning of chapter 14, the next chapter, Jesus is going to focus them on his going to heaven ahead of them to prepare a place for them. He tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that whole conversation. And in preparation for that, he's taking a moment to help them understand their need to love each other. This topic matter comes up at the end of the chapter that Jesus starts with washing the disciples' feet. And you and I know that there's a number of episodes in their time with Jesus, there on the night before he died, where they were showing some very interesting, inappropriate behaviors. They'd argued among themselves about who was the greatest. They had refused to wash each other's feet, any of them. And there was a number of different elements to their interaction with each other that demonstrated they just did not yet get what Jesus was teaching them about love. And so he points them to the reality in the words, when he was, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the events of that evening after they would leave that upper room. He's talking about everything that would happen on the next day, everything that he would demonstrate his love, his commitment, his willing to sacrifice himself completely for the sins of the world, for them. He wanted them to see and understand and pattern their love for each other over the way he loved them. That is abundantly clear. These activities are all pointing to and reveal and actually confirm his glory and the Father's glory were one and the same. The ultimate act of love, of interest and investment in God's human creation was the selfless, complete self-denial-oriented sacrifice of Jesus, showing that he was willing to love everyone equally and completely. And you and I have to. We have to, in the measurement of that definition of love that Jesus calls upon us to understand and to exhibit as a way of showing the world how this is all different, we have to consider in the last hours of his life how completely he defines that by even praying for his enemies. In any given moment, in every situation, he has the upper hand. As the disciples would file back through these words later, they would know that Jesus had the power, with just a word, to knock every single person that came out to arrest him flat on the ground, unable to do anything against him. So as he was abused and spit upon, scourged and mocked and crowned with thorns and defiled beyond the ability to even recognize him as a human being anymore, that's how Isaiah puts it in that chapter that we use on Good Friday. He's disfigured beyond the appearance of any ordinary human being to even see him as human anymore. And then we hear him cry out in abandoned pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of that for us, all of that demonstrating love, complete commitment, the willingness to sacrifice self for the cause of others being a part of God's eternal kingdom. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus wasn't saying this to give his disciples another path of earning life with God forever, or some formation of commandments that they would follow in order to achieve blessing from God or acceptance in God's sight in any way. This was just the opposite. He was demonstrating to them that they needed to love in response to his love, because they could never come to that knowledge and understanding of the very high bar of love that he was establishing on their own by nature. In other words, Jesus was telling them to especially focus on the phrase, "as I have loved you." Clearly, they didn't have the right kind of love amongst themselves. And so he says, "so you must love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." In essence, Jesus was giving them, and all of us, the ability to assure ourselves that we truly do understand and embrace just how much Christ has loved us. It is proven in the fact that we have the capacity and the ability and the opportunity and even the history of loving others in the world in which we live, selflessly and sacrificially, the way that Jesus has loved us. Perhaps even to the point of the willingness to give ourselves completely to the cause by giving our lives to save someone else. That is about as tall a bar as Jesus can set for us in these verses, because it goes even deeper than you might think at the moment. And Jesus proved that. Jesus proved that in what I've already referenced, in his actions of the coming hours, that he even loved his enemies, people who demonstrated without any doubt that they were indeed his enemies. And he loved them so much that he not only would, but did die for them. This should stop us and give us pause for a moment. Who of us is up to reaching for that bar set so very high? Do you love those who any reasonable person observing your life would have to say is your enemy? Love them enough to forgive them? To forgive them anything they may have done or still do to you or anyone you love? When we consider such a question, we are clearly entering a consideration of divine love. It is only God who can love that way by nature. No human being ever could love like that. Never, ever love like that without Jesus' intervention. It is Jesus loving us that way that enables us and empowers us to love others. And quickly, this conversation becomes reflexive, flip the coin back and forth between law and gospel, doesn't it? A simple statement of Jesus on the night before he died helps us see ourselves in the mirror of God's word as those who struggle to love. To love the way God loves us and the way God would have us love not only each other as fellow believers, members of the same family, but anyone and everyone the way God has loved us. And Jesus is exceptionally consistent in the way he speaks of this and how God has spoken about it throughout history. From the mountain, the top of the mountain, as the Israelites gathered at the base to hear God's law proclaimed in definition for the very first time, he said, "Be perfect because I, the Lord your God, am perfect." And then he gave them the Ten Commandments as a way to pattern their lives after his will so they could see how many ways they failed and how desperately they needed his intervention and salvation. And you and I have the answer from Jesus during his ministry of how he would summarize what is the greatest of those laws, how that all fits together. And he summarized it in two ways. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, all of your strength. And love every other person, your neighbor, every single other person, by God's high bar definition of the way you should love, as you know you would love to be loved yourself. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because you and I hear those words and we know without any doubt that we're going to struggle and we're going to fail to love that way on a daily basis. Even the people we love the most, even the people we are invested in the most with our lives, and certainly without any doubt, those that we believe by human standards we have the right to declare and treat as hostile enemies. And now you see Jesus' command in these verses also becoming gospel very quickly, isn't it? The good news is that Jesus has shown each of us the perfect, selfless, sacrificial love that we must admit we could never show to everyone else. But here, he tells us that his showing us that love is what motivates, equips, and guides us to show that love to others. As believers, he tells us we will love in this way. And others, even unbelievers in our world, will see and know that we belong to Jesus and follow him because they see Jesus' love glowing in our lives and our acts of selflessness and sacrifice for one another and even for our enemies. The point is that it is only and always from and through Jesus that any of this is possible. The question isn't whether we can make ourselves about reaching for that bar set so high, but rather why we somehow believe we can't or that we don't have to. Because in these verses, Jesus is crystal clear. The way we demonstrate that we get his love, his sacrifice, everything he's done for us, is to make ourselves every day all about love. Reflecting the love he has shown to us, to that same degree that he has shown to us, with that extremely high bar definition of that love for us. By loving others, using that pattern. Jesus has loved us. And in that love, he has led us to know and understand and trust in that love. And that love says we will love others the way we have been loved by Christ. When we do, others will see the love of Christ and understand that he is the difference maker in our lives. The goal is that in seeing his love in action in us, others will be drawn to the word that has spoken us righteous before God for all eternity. The very words that have taught us this way to love. The challenge will face us every single day the rest of our lives. Will we love others, everyone else, but especially those we know love Jesus, with the kind of love Jesus has shown us today? Or will we put it off as a worthy goal, something to strive for someday in the future when we feel our resources and our temperament and our growth pattern and trajectory of life has made us better candidates for such activity? After all, you and I bask in the glorious love of Jesus today. Why should our reflecting that love into the world Jesus loved so much that he died for it ever have to wait another moment? Yes, the bar has been set so high. But don't let that be a deterrent to striving to meet the goal Jesus has set for all of us. Really, let it be just the opposite. Let it be the motivation for you and me to receive his body and blood again today for our own forgiveness, for our own assurance of our acceptance in God's eternal family, recipients of that amazing, totally committed love. And let's turn again to his word for guidance and encouragement to make today and every day the next moment we show Christ's love so fully that anyone, everyone, seeing the way we love them, no matter who they might be, sees Christ in all of that and either grows in their ability to understand and feel that love that we're reflecting toward them, or know it and understand it for the very first time. That's what Christ wants from each of us. To not only be open to his love, but to be so filled with that love that we can't help but demonstrate it to everyone else. Amen. Please stand. I'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.